Our scripture for study and meditation today is 2 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, we will start in verse 2. Paul in this section says that he was going back to Corinth, and he was making that visit back to Corinth to set some things right in the church. There were some people in the church at Corinth that were doing better since he wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. Some of these people had repented, and Paul was glad about that. But others were not. Others in that church were guilty of sin, and Paul says in this section that he was going to deal with those people in the church when he got there. Notice verse 2. I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Notice those last words. Paul says, if I come again, that is, if I come again to Corinth, I will not spare. He didn't tell us exactly what he was going to do. He didn't tell us and explain to us the details of what he meant by this. He could have meant that he was going to rebuke them. He could have meant that he was going to rebuke them openly. He could have meant that he was going to discipline them. But whatever he did, he used his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Remember in chapter 10, verse 8 of this book, Paul talked about the authority that the Lord had given him and these other apostles. Now, it's interesting that the apostle John wrote similar words about a troublemaker and a church tyrant called Diotrephes in 3 John. Listen very carefully to the similarity between the way that Paul talked in 2 Corinthians 13 and the way that John talks in the book of 3 John. Listen to verses 9 and 10. He said, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. So this man was absolutely a church tyrant. He had to have his way, and John says, when I come, I'm going to remember what he's done and what he said. I'm going to deal with that man. Now, looking back at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul says, when I come to Corinth, I am not going to spare, let's observe that neither Paul nor John meant that they would get into some kind of physical fight or that they were going to get into some kind of brawl. But at the same time, they did want these people to realize that they were serious. Paul is not giving some kind of idle, empty threat here when he said that if I come again, I will not spare. Remember, some at Corinth thought that Paul had changed his mind a lot, and maybe they didn't take Paul seriously in what he says here. And Paul is simply saying to those people, you'll see when I get there. So this brings up an important lesson for us today, and that is that sin in the church needs to be confronted, because if you let it go, it will only get worse. Throughout the Bible, we see men dealing with sin among God's people. Nehemiah, the governor of Jerusalem, dealt with sin. The Old Testament prophets confronted sin. John the Baptist rebuked sin and rebuked sinners. Jesus Christ drove the money changers out of the temple in John chapter 2, and he rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees several times in Matthew chapter 23. And yet, in spite of all these examples and many more, there are many people today who disagree with this teaching. There are people who say that this is not the way to handle sin. They advise us that it would be a more loving thing to do not to confront sin. And yet we ask the question, was Jesus loving? Was Jesus being a loving Savior when he drove the money changers out of the temple? Was Jesus being a loving Savior when he rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23? Of course he was. Jesus told even the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And here's another question. Was Paul loving? Did Paul love the church at Corinth? Of course he did. He showed that love. He proved that love. And I remind you also that Paul is the one that wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to these very people at this congregation. Now, if we ask the question, why was Paul being so firm with these people? Why did he say that if he came to Corinth again, he was not going to spare these sinful people in that church? Because of what he said, especially in the verse that follows. Notice what he says as he continues in verse 3. And let's connect these words together. He says in verse 2, if I come again, I will not spare, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. Paul said, the reason that I'm not going to spare, the reason that I'm not going to hold back, is because after all I've done, after all the miracles that you have seen me do, you still question whether I am an apostle. Now, how could this be? How could these people question the Apostle Paul? It's because man, in spite of all the evidence, and regardless of all the proof that he's given, still has a will. And if a man wants to be stubborn, he can be stubborn. The Bible tells us in John chapter 12, verse 37, about Jesus' miracles himself. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. So it shouldn't be an unbelievable thing that some in the church at Corinth had witnessed the miracles of the Apostle Paul and still questioned whether God was speaking through him if the Jews did the same thing with Jesus Christ. Notice what the Bible says also in John chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. The Bible says, then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. In verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. And again, later, in verses 37 and 38, notice these words, John 10, verse 37, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. So in spite of all the miracles that Jesus did in the presence of these Jews, they still denied that he was the Messiah. They still denied that God was in him. In the same way, the Apostle Paul went to Corinth and was with them for a year and a half. And as he tells us in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Paul said, I have already given you the proof. I have already given you the evidence. And still, he said, these people were questioning him. So he said, you are seeking a proof of Christ speaking in me. Now, when Paul first arrived at Corinth, let's go back to the time when Paul first arrived in the city of Corinth to preach the gospel. This question or this requirement would have been legitimate. For these people who had never heard Paul, they had never seen Paul work a miracle, it would have been a legitimate requirement for them to say, I'm going to have proof that this man is an apostle of Jesus Christ. When they first met Paul, they had a right to ask for and expect proof. But now, after all they've seen and after all that they have known about Paul, they have no right and no excuse to make this demand. You see, this is what the miracles that Jesus' disciples showed. The Bible tells us in Mark 16, verse 20, that the disciples went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming, that is proving, the word with signs following. The signs following refers to the miracles. Now, here's another lesson for us today. Some of these Christians at Corinth accepted false prophets who could not do miracles. And yet they turned right around and they questioned Paul, who had already worked miracles in their presence. There are people today who accept false prophets who have absolutely no proof of what they're saying, especially the claim that God is speaking through them. It is right, it is necessary to require proof. Otherwise, you'll believe anything when it comes to religious. God doesn't expect us to take a man's word just because a man has said something. But the Bible does tell us to demand evidence. It tells us to put people to the test when they say that they're speaking for God. That's what the Bible is talking about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, when it says to prove, that is, test all things and to hold fast that which is good. Now, let's look again at 2 Corinthians 13, verse 3 and verse 4, and let's notice something else that Paul is responding to that some of these Corinthians had said. Notice the word weak and weakness here, and see if that reminds you of anything that these people have said earlier in this book. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 3, Paul said that if he came again to these people, he would not spare, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you ward is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, that is, physical weakness or physical limitations, yet he lives by the power of God. For we are also weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Paul's point is this. We are weak in some ways. We are weak physically and in other earthly ways. And some of these people had criticized Paul on that very point. Remember what these people were saying as Paul records it in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10? For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. And so Paul's point is this. We are weak in some ways. We are weak perhaps physically and perhaps also in other earthly ways. But that is no hindrance to Christ speaking in us. And in fact, Paul had already told these Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that God uses the weak things of this world to confound the mighty. So God has a plan in all of that. And that's why Paul brought up his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul admitted that he had a physical weakness, but he's saying to these people that just as Christ had physical weakness and he was crucified, and yet God lives through him and he lives through God by the power of God, in the same way, in spite of the weaknesses, in spite of the physical or earthly limitations in the Apostle Paul, the gospel of Christ is still the same, and these people should have been able to see that because of all the miracles that he had done. Now, what we're going to do in the next lesson is to look at verse 5, where Paul turns the tables on these Christians in the church at Corinth who were criticizing him. They had been examining him. That's what he talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He said, "My answer to them that examine me is this." This is what he's been doing in this book. He's been responding to some of these people who questioned him and even criticized him. These are the people that he's talking about in verse 3 who demanded a proof of Christ speaking in the Apostle Paul. Now he says to these people who were examining him, in verse 5, you need to examine yourselves. Instead of scrutinizing and examining my life, you need to put your own faith to the test.